Since the start of Lent, I've been trying to paint this picture for you, and every week we kind of recap, and this 3-year ministry of his has gotten so big. What can he do? He can't really move. He can't move left to the right. If he has to leave the country just to take a breather. And when he does leave the country there, people know who he is. He goes to the land of the Gentiles, and they know who he is, and they ask him for things. Everybody wants something from him. So he has to really leave the country and go up to a place near Lebanon, a place called Caesarea Philippi. And there he kind of regroups. And he tells his disciples, "We're going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be killed." And they say, "No, not you." He says, "This is what I came to do." And so you see, the path that he takes from up north, he follows the Jordan River. And he's heading along, and he's going to head towards Jerusalem. Last week we saw him, he was heading through Jericho. And he's not sneaking in. He's not just walking with these 12 disciples. We saw that he has 72 disciples to send out. It's a big crowd, and all the women who are following, who are providing for his ministry, it's a big crowd moving. He's not sneaking around anywhere. Everyone knows who he is. And so he heads into Jericho, and he heals the blind man, and he has dinner with the tax collector. If you look at Luke 19, this is Palm Sunday when he's in Jericho. Because he leaves there, he has dinner with Zacchaeus, or lunch, and you see him, Jericho's not that far from Jerusalem, maybe 7 miles. And we'll see this because you see in Luke chapter 19, it says, after Jesus had said this, he had just given another sermon about the useless servant, the one who was given something and did nothing with it, versus the one that was given a lot and did a lot with it. So he's preaching to them and no one understands what he's saying. And so here we are, Luke 19, chapter verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Seems like it's the same day, right? So it's a big, Palm Sunday's a big day for him. He's going to be tired by the end of it. So he's there and he's in Jericho and he's walking up to Jerusalem. And he's approaching Bethpage and Bethany on the hill called the Mount of Olives. He stays at Bethany overnight with his friend Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. He sent 2 disciples ahead. You know the story. He says, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here, he says. And if anyone asks you why you stealing my donkey, we just don't borrow each other's cars, right? Jump in and tear off. No, we need permission. But he takes off. He says, why are you untying it? Just say the Lord needs it. Just say someone in authority needs it. Okay. And those who were sent ahead found it just like it was. It was a colt that no one had ever ridden. And they were untying it, and the owner's like, why are you taking my donkey? Because the Lord needs it. Okay, then. So they brought it to Jesus, and they put their cloaks upon it. And Jesus sat on it, and as they went along, people spread their cloaks on the ground. They know Jesus is coming. When we see the videos, we watch The Chosen, we watch shows, movies, there's not enough people. There's 1.1 million pilgrims in Jerusalem that week. That's why the Roman guards are there. That's why Pontius Pilate's there. Something's happened. And they've come for the Passover. The place is full. He's not sneaking in. It's the middle of the day. And they're making this big noise. Here comes Jesus. And when he came to the place where the road goes down from the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began praising God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. For 3 years, they saw many miracles, didn't they? The dead being raised and 4,000 being fed, 5,000 walking on water, healing, the blind see, the lame leap, the deaf hear, the mute can speak. And they sing Psalm 118, don't they? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees were there. They're always there, aren't they? If you know me, you got to know the Pharisees and you got to know who Abraham is, right? And we'll beat those into you before we're done here. You know the Pharisees. They said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Keep them quiet because the Romans will hear. Can you keep this down a little bit? What's he say? He quotes Habakkuk. Did you know that's a book in the Bible? I saw once the youth group, Have Rally, had this big sign up. It says, I will do great things. And it said Habakkuk. And I said, that's not in the Bible. There's no book called Habakkuk. That's the stupidest thing oh, there it is. It's there. It's there, Sean. It's there. He quotes that. He says, if you make them quiet, even stones will cry out. We see that in the Psalms, right? The trees will cry out. The mountains will sing if we try to contain this. That's how wonderful he is. As he approached the city, though, he cries over it because he knows it's going to be destroyed in 40 years. They're not going to listen to his message. So he goes into the city, but he has this, he tells them what's going to happen. He said, the days will come when you, when your enemies will build an embankment against you, and they will encircle you, and they will hem you in on every side, and they will dash you to the ground, he says, you and your children. They will not leave one stone on top of another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And we see this happen in AD 70, don't we, when the general Titus comes into town and destroys Rome, and they knock it, excuse me, destroys Jerusalem, and they knock it to the ground, and the people are dispersed. It takes a while. God gives us a chance. 40 years is nice, isn't it? That's plenty of time to turn things around. He gave the people of Canaan 400 years to change their ways, and they didn't. And then God's judgment came upon. He's pretty fair. He gives us a long time. Here it says in Luke, when Jesus entered the temple courts, began to drive out those who were selling. Because it is written, it says there in Jeremiah, that my house will be a house of prayer. But you've made it a den of robbers. You made it an emporium. Mark's a little different. So that's the same day. Look what Mark says. Mark was there. He remembers. He went into the courts. Jesus entered Jerusalem and he went to the temple courts. This is Mark. Where is it? So Mark 11, verse 11. He looked around and it was late, so he left. So one version of Palm Sunday is him going into the temple, turning over the tables, everyone running, him running around with whips looking like a madman. But Mark says he just kind of went in. It was closed. It was late. They had a big day. He was in Jericho. He walked 7 miles. They had to find a donkey. He went into, and everyone praising him as he goes into the town, Pharisees arguing with them. So does it matter? Does that discrepancy bother anybody? He went in one time. It didn't. When does it matter when he goes? So we don't worry about that. Which brings me to my next point. Which version of this should we read? And I'm going to go out of whack. Is that okay, Ann? Because you do everything in order, and I mess it up when I get up here. She gets the right music for the right time and the right thing. Let's go to John chapter 2. We see Jesus overturning the temple tables in the Holy Week. But in John chapter 2, we see him doing it in the beginning of his ministry. He's picked a few disciples. They're following him. He gets an invitation to a wedding. Who loves going to weddings? I'm going to one April 27th. My brother. I keep forgetting he's my brother because he's his different mom. But we're still brothers, you know. And I don't see him often, but it's good to see. I will look forward to seeing him. So it's up in Valley Forge, and then we're going to go to a bar and play pool. All right, then. So we'll do that. But Jesus, he gets invited to a wedding. He doesn't play pool. Probably hadn't been invented. He's invited to a wedding in Cana, in Capernaum, up near his hometown. They know the people. Mary's there. She's there helping out with the wedding. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. And Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had been invited to the wedding also. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they had no more wine. Jesus says, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. Nearby there stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for the ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons of water. Jesus said to his servants, fill them with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, draw some and take it to the master of the ceremonies, the master of the banquet. And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't know where it had come from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and he said, everyone who brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper after the guests have had a little too much to drink. We're all familiar with this concept, aren't we? Shame on you. No. Everything in moderation, right, Ann? And none for you. Not till that baby's born. But you have saved the best for last. That's where that phrase comes from. The best for last. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. What's this got to do with Palm Sunday? It's got everything. He goes to a wedding. Two young teenagers run out of wine. They're irresponsible. They didn't order enough. This is terrible. The wedding's got to last 3 or 4 days, and it's going to be cut short. And everybody's going to remember the time they ran out of wine. And so Mary comes, and you see, he says, they don't have any more wine, Jesus. They weren't close to running out. It's just gone. And we think it's kind of harsh that he calls her woman, don't we? He didn't say, Mom, what do you want me to do about it? It's, woman, my hour has not come yet. But the mother, Mary, knows what he can do, doesn't she? She saw the angels. She was there. She knows about his miraculous birth and the wise men that came. And she's known him, and she knows who he is. She says, do whatever he tells you to do. So Jesus isn't just trying to obey his mother, because he's thinking, he's there, and he says, my hour has not come. What hour is he talking about there? He's talking about the hour of his death, the time for him to die. We know in John chapter 10 and 11 and 13 and 12 that he's always saying, my hour has not come yet, but it's coming. It's coming one day when the Son of Man will be lifted up, when I will be raised on a cross. My hour has not come yet. We all say, don't talk to your mother like that, right? Do what Mom says. And there's the stone jars, and they're filled with water, and they're used for ceremonial washing, right? And this is quite a big deal. It's one of the things that Jesus didn't really like, because the Pharisees believed that the ceremonial cleansing was what saved us. It just just prepares us. Like me, I dress up nice every week. Does that make me good? It's my preparation in my heart. I do it because you know who I am. When you see a police officer, he's got to wear a police uniform. A fireman comes, a nurse. You know, that's why. Some people say, why do you dress up? You know, and I finally went to the dry cleaner after 4 years. These pants are like singing hallelujah. They had not seen a pressing or anything. So he goes, fill the jars. His first miracle, right? Turning water into wine, not raising the dead, not walking on water. Why? Saving people from embarrassment is what he's doing. That's his first miracle, saving two irresponsible kids from embarrassment. Seems kind of weird, doesn't it? Let's put it all together. It says here in verse 12, after this he went to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, we know that Jesus never missed one, right? We see him there in Matthew. They left him at the Passover. They went home without him. A good Jew would go to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the Passover, for the Festival of Weeks, for the Festival of the Tabernacles. And they would go there and they would spend time with family. People would come from all over the world to be in Jerusalem to worship together, mainly to come to offer their sacrifices. So Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there in the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So Jesus made a whip out of cords and drove all the people from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins, the money changers, and overturned their tables. And he said to those who were selling doves, get these out of here. Stop turning my house, Father's house, into a market. His disciples remembered what it says in the old scripture, zeal for your house will consume you. So he comes in and he's very angry, isn't he? We think is it because they're selling doves? Is it because they're changing money? Everyone knows when you get to the temple, you got to use the temple money. So it's a service. So they exchange their money. You can't take Syrian money or Algerian money. You need the temple money. They're coming every year to pay the temple tax. And also giving the denarius, to giving it to Caesar, right? That they have to do. They're also there buying the lambs. They're pilgrims, so 1 million people are coming. And we know it's a fact that there was 1 million people because we know how many lambs were sold that year. They know that 225,000 lambs were sacrificed in there. So what's Jesus mad about? See, in my mind, he comes in and he sees all this happening. What he sees is it's a big crowd and everyone's bustling. They're making their arrangements. It's like us at Christmas time, right? We kind of forget, maybe forget the real meaning a little bit of what we're supposed to be celebrating. We worry about gifts and food and do we have enough presents and the stress it causes us. And Jesus says, we don't need this. So he comes in and what's he watching? He's watching people haggle over money prices and he sees the temple. And what do you do at the temple? We're not allowed to walk into the temple, right? This almost resents what the temple resembles what it looks like. You can come to the rail, but only certain people can go back there. Am I right? That's people who are sanctified. The priests are allowed to go there. We're Methodist, anyone can walk up there. Now it's okay. But there, if you walk there, you would be executed. Especially if you're a woman, you didn't even get close to there. And a Gentile, you would be executed for even coming into the temples. So what's the altar rail do? There's all these sheep over here, and you're paying for your sheep, your sacrifice, and you're walking over here, and the priest says something, and he slices his throat, and there's a trough here, and the blood runs all day long for 3 days. So much blood, 200,000 lambs being slaughtered. What is it? Is this worship, he says? Is this a house of prayer? He says, no. And he takes whips. The translation's not right. He's not taking a whip like the one that's going to be used on him with the jagged edge. It's a bough of rushes. It's nothing. And everyone scatters anyway. And why do they scatter? Because they've seen him coming in Luke. Ever since he's been traveling from Caesarea Philippi all the way down the Jordan River, he's this huge group. It's this huge movement. He walks to the gate and everyone knows who he is. And he walks and he says, this is wrong. We don't like it when the person comes and disrupts our life, do we? This is how we do things around here. Don't you come and change them. We make money off of this. We do this. This is our house. And he says, no, it's my house. It's my Father's house. And they say, well, give us a sign. How do we know you're the authority? I'll tell you what the sign you're going to get. He's told them this before. They say, do a miracle. And says, the only miracle I'm going to give you is the one of Jonah, right? 3 days I'll be in the earth and then I'll rise. He says, here's what I'll give you. Destroy this temple. It's taken 46 years to build, right? You destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. But he's not talking about the temple, is he? He's talking about his body. You destroy this and in 3 days I'm going to be raised. Water into wine. Save someone from embarrassment. Coming to the temple, overturning the tables of the sellers, confronting the Pharisees again. What did Jesus come to do? See, in the first case, he comes to a feast. You know, we sometimes think we have a hard time convincing people that they need Jesus. Because when I was young, it wasn't really cool. Jesus was going to take all your fun away, right? We got all these rules. You can't hang out with girls. You can't drink a beer. You can't do the fun things you want to do. Jesus is going to take these things away from you, right? And you sure weren't going to find Jesus in a college campus like Widener, you know? Because you can't have fun with Jesus. But where is he here in chapter 2 in John? He's at a wedding. And the wine has run out. You can have wine in moderation. You can't have it, Seth. You are on. You can't have wine now, can't you? Jerry. We think it's not going to be any fun if we follow Jesus. What does Jesus say? It's going to be a feast. It's going to be better than anything that you can imagine. He says there in Matthew chapter 8, he says, those will come from the east, and they will come from the west, and there will be a feast. And who are we going to be eating with? Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. It's not going to be there. It's there already. The feast is happening. Do we want to join it? And what kind of feast is it going to be? He promises us here in Isaiah 25. He says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. And on this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears from our faces. He will remove our disgrace from the earth. The Lord has spoken. Jesus comes into our life and he says, it's going to be a feast. You don't know how good it's going to be. We think Jesus is going to drive the fun out of our lives. He says, you're going to eat the best meat. You're going to have the best wine. Maybe the best whiskey for a Scotsman. We're going to have the best. We reject Jesus. He says, you don't even know what you're rejecting. Who rejects the best party ever? Foolishness, isn't it? As I was watching Daniel on Friday and to hear the words come to life and to see how much effort this company puts into making this production, and it brings me to tears every time my wife leaves me alone, because I sit there and I weep, because it's that good. It's what I need. You know, I read the Bible a lot. I listen to 10 sermons a week. I read and read, and it's, you know, you think I got it figured out, but then you see it in life, in action, and all the people that come on a Friday at 3 o'clock, because everybody like me, we want that 5 o'clock dinner, you know? And if you go to the Hershey Inn, it's free on your birthday. I only went there once. It burned down and they're rebuilding it, so. But to see it come to life, the words, and to see King Darius change, he converted and he followed the true God. You see, Jesus comes to the temple. And you can't come before God, as we know, without what? You can't come unclean, can we? We can't go before God in our state. You have to bring a sacrifice. And so there they are, slaughtering one after another. The blood is running red out of the temple, pouring into the garbage heap. And they're not understanding it. And he's seeing the only thing that he is going to make us attracted to him. It's not his looks, is it? Isaiah said Jesus was an ugly man. He was not handsome. You know, the actors, they portray him, are always good looking, right? We think, that's a handsome guy. Jonathan Rumi or Jeremy Sisto or Max von Sydow. Remember that one from The Greatest Story Ever Told back in the early 50s? You remember that one? Who are my old people at? You guys remember that one? He's real dour. He's very, you know, the Lord is my, he's just not a very happy guy in that one. And Charlton Heston plays John the Baptist with a Scottish brogue accent. Laddies, repent now. Check it out. It's very humorous. He's nuts in that one. We can't come in front of the Lord covered in sin. And so Jesus sees this. And what's it going to take for people to follow him? Just his, what he says, his looks. It's going to take what he does. That's when we really love someone, when they do something for us. Not just say something, but to do it. Where's the wine for his wedding feast going to come from? It's going to come from the cup that he has to drink, that you don't have to drink. Jeremiah says God is going to pour out the cup of judgment on all his people. We're all going to face his wrath, and Jesus says, no, I'm going to take that cup. I'm going to drink the wine. This is the wine that gets us into the feast. With all the fine meats and the finest cheeses and everything, the singing and the dancing at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are going to be there, and our parents are going to be there, and our sister's going to be there, and we're all going to be there together at that feast. Jesus says, not until I take the cup from you, not until I'm the last sacrifice you ever need, I'm going to lay down my life, I'm going to bleed, and you're going to live forever. That's what Palm Sunday's about, huh? You ready to pray with me again? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the wine that flows at the wedding and the feast that we're going to share together. There's going to be such joy. You are the Lord of joy. You are the Lord of the feast. You are the Lord of the whips. You're the Lord of the wine. You are the Lord of everything. You are Lord of our hearts. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the prayers that we lift each other up in today. We thank you for sacred music, for your scripture, for your word. We thank you for you, for being the God that has such a great love and it will endure forever. We can be at peace knowing you are who you are. You are God. You are compassionate, loving, and full of mercy. We accept you and we will be at the feast. We pray that all come to know you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.